Amen. Thank you, Paul. Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. I welcome you all here. I know Chaz already welcomed us, but I want to welcome you too. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm Steve Couch. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad that you're with us. So, starting a new series today, right, for 4 weeks. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to tell you a story. So we've got a table in our kitchen. Some of you maybe have seen it. We've had this table forever, okay? And this table is wicked because the legs are on kind of a slant outward, okay? So the end of the table legs are like 2 inches wider than the table top, right? So you have to take a wide berth around the table or what's going to happen? You're going to stub your toe, right? And so I've stubbed my toe on this table. How many times do you think, Carol? Countless times, she said. And she said that was just such, yeah. Everybody, Carol Couch, my wife, love of my life, love her. You can go ahead. That's okay. We're glorifying God here, not Carol, but that's okay. So countless times I've stubbed my toe on this table. And I remember one time I get up often really early in the morning. That's my best time to just be with the Lord and my best time to study. And I get up really early in the morning, and I got a glass of water, and I didn't have any shoes on, and I cut that corner a little bit too close, and man, I stubbed my toe, okay? Dark hundred in the morning. And I spilled the glass of water. It went everywhere, and it was a horrible mess, and I was really frustrated, okay? Let me ask you a question. Why did water get on the floor? Feel free. Huh? Because I got thirsty. Okay, I got thirsty and I had the water and then yeah. Okay, why was there water on the floor? Because I fell down, okay? Because there was water in the glass. Carol's heard this story several times. There's water on the floor because there was water in the glass. And as soon as that water was disturbed or that cup was disturbed or bumped, as soon as I stubbed my toe, water spilled out because what's inside spilled out, right? So it's really no surprise that I got water all over the floor. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks really focusing on some principles from God's Word that help us navigate through personal conflict, okay? We're going to be talking about conflict. And the reason I tell that story is because we shouldn't be surprised when conflict happens, okay, in our relationships, because when there's friction in our lives and when we kind of bump up against each other, so when my desires and my expectations kind of collide against someone else's expectations and desires, what's inside comes out, right? And many of us live really closely together all the time, and we live in this small town or these small communities. Some of us are in the same families. And over the years, we have ample opportunity for that to happen, right? And when that happens, what's inside spills out. And when those things that spill out are things like anger and bitterness and pride and insecurity or fear or selfishness, right? Those things are like fire that fuels conflict. So it's not a surprise when conflict happens in our lives. We live in a fallen world, and we deal with still our fallen natures, right? So we shouldn't be surprised. We should be prepared to handle it when it comes, okay? And that's what this series is about. It's more of an equipping series to be prepared to handle conflict when it comes. So question. When you think of conflict, what comes to mind? You don't have to shout things out, but I just want you to think about that. When you think about conflict, what comes to mind? Maybe is it fear or anxiety? Maybe stress, kind of uncertainty? Do you see conflict as a threat to be avoided? Or do you see conflict as an obstacle to be overcome, you know, quickly and decisively? Or do you see it as an opportunity Do you see personal conflict as an opportunity to live out the gospel, an opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness? That's what God wants us to see when we enter into conflict, right? And you know what? Sometimes conflict is healthy. Sometimes it's necessary. Conflict isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? There are bad experiences in conflict, but conflict can be a very healthy thing, and it can, in some instances, be a necessary thing. Sometimes it's unnecessary and very unhealthy as well, right? But it's always an opportunity to live out the gospel. It's always an opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness, all right? And so that's what the message series is about, okay? And so last year, I preached a message on, I think I called it Reflecting Christ during COVID-19, something like that. And I said, okay, everybody, you're going to hear this message, and I know if you're like me, what you're going to do is you're going to say, oh, I know somebody who needs to hear this message. That person needs to hear that message. And do you remember what I said to you? I said, okay, guys, this is for two people. It's for me first, and then it's for you. And this series, y'all, is for two people. It's for me, and it's for you, whoever you are, okay? So I don't want you to think about it as for someone else. And I also don't want you to think that I'm reacting to something that's going on, because I'm not, okay? Carol has heard this stuff so much because I have preached this every place I've ever ministered, okay? And the last 7 years before coming here, I lived in a community. I was the lead pastor in a community of missionaries and missionary kids. And you know, there's a saying that missionaries are like manure. If you spread them really thin, they're fruitful, but if you pile them up, they stink, okay? I don't know if you ever heard that before. There's a little bit of truth to that, okay? And so I had the task of shepherding a congregation of maybe 700 or 800 people who were really strong leaders who are used to, you know, just driving through and making things happen. Lot of bumping up against one another. Okay, so I'm not giving you this over the next 4 weeks because I'm reacting to something. I'm sharing this with you because I want to equip you. Okay, and I want us as a body to be equipped together whenever conflict happens, wherever it happens, in whatever context it happens, to be equipped to reflect Christ through it and to grow together. That's why I called it peacemakers, right? Growing together through conflict, that's our goal, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be dealing with basically four principles from God's word that helps us navigate through the stormy waters of conflict, okay? And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to get to the first of those principles. But before we do that, there's a couple things I want to quickly just highlight, okay? So before we get to the first principle, we're going to talk a little bit about the anatomy of a conflict, okay, if you're taking notes. What's really going on when we're in conflict? Okay, so what's going on under the surface when conflict happens? I want to spend just a couple minutes on that, okay? And then I also want to just highlight, you know, some ways that people approach conflict differently, because those things are really important in kind of laying a foundation for what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks, okay? So we're going to go the anatomy of a conflict, what's happening under the surface. We're going to talk about how we might approach conflict differently as different people, okay? And then we're going to get into the first of our four principles that really help navigate us through conflict to live as peacemakers. Are we all together? All right, well, let's do it. First, when two or more people are in personal conflict, when we are in personal conflict, what's going on? Okay? And so I want you to look at this. Hope you can see it. It's an iceberg. Okay, can you see that? And can you see that there's only the tip of the iceberg is above the waterline, and there's a whole lot of the iceberg that's underneath, right? Can you all see that? Okay? So whenever there's a conflict going on, there's the issue or the issues. That's what's above the waterline, okay? But so often, most of the time, the majority of the time, maybe all the time, there's a lot going on under the surface as well. So what are some things that might be happening underneath the surface when we find ourselves in conflict? Well, it could be communication or miscommunication, right? I always think, whenever I miscommunicate or don't communicate well, I always think that I'm being perfectly clear. Has that ever happened to you guys? I mean, in my mind, I mean, I said it, like, how can you not understand that? But my wife is so good at like, saying, like, what? And so sometimes I think I said something very clearly, and in my mind I thought it, but I didn't communicate it clearly at all, right? Sometimes when I'm in a conflict with someone, because there's a lot going through my mind, I don't hear what the other person is communicating well. It has to get through a filter, and that filter is not, that filter blocks some things, right? So miscommunication, words that are spoken or words that aren't spoken, unspoken, or things that are not heard or they're not heard correctly or not heard well, that could be kind of happening under the surface. Expectations, right? Unmet expectations, unrealistic expectations, or miscommunicated or misunderstood expectations could be going on. Desires, this is a big one. Our sinful desires. What did James say? Remember last year when we journeyed through the book of James, James 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? It's your passions, your selfish desires are at war within you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel, right? Our sinful desires and our passions, our selfish desires are at war within us. And that's often going on underneath the surface when we're in a conflict, right? We also have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's our adversary. And he's constantly working and scheming to divide us and to tear us down, to steal and destroy unity and peace among Christians, right? Because as Mark said during his announcement time, how does the world know us? By our love. If we love one another as Christ loved us, that's how the world will know that we are his disciples, his followers, right? In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter, he gives a warning. He says, listen, guys, be sober-minded, be watchful, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So there's a spiritual element that's going on within the conflicts that we have as believers with one another, right? There's different approaches to conflict, which I'll talk about in just a minute, but things like blaming or avoiding or attacking or compromising or stonewalling or shutting down, things like that. There are different approaches, and that's going on underneath the surface, right? Because so we're dealing with conflict differently. There's personal baggage like pride or fear or insecurity, or there's past hurts and experiences that are coming up and speaking into the present. There's a history of the conflict often, especially if people have been in relationship with one another, right? So there could be unresolved issues from the past. There are past issues and past conflicts that haven't been resolved. And so, or broken ways of approaching conflict that haven't been fixed, and they keep coming up and they keep speaking into the present, right? So the issue is the issue, but it's not the whole issue. There's a whole lot speaking into that, right? And there could be an unrepaired past too. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, and if we're really real with one another, we have wounds. We have brokenness, right? Could be from our family of origin. Could be from past relationships. It could be from traumatic experiences. And these things keep surfacing and wreaking havoc in our relationships until they're repaired, right? So sometimes there's an unrepaired past too. So the idea is that all of these things, or many of these things, can be surfacing all at the same time, woof, through that one issue. which is, why can't you hang your towel up, right? Why do you keep throwing your towel on the floor? There could be a lot that comes through that. There's an issue, but it's not the whole issue, okay? Amen? Yeah. Okay, and conflict can be messy, and we should not be surprised when it's messy. That's my point. And so that's why we need to be equipped. That's why it's important to be equipped with biblical principles to guide us, okay? So that's kind of what could be happening underneath the surface. Let's quickly look at some different ways that people approach conflict, okay? Many years ago, I went through some training through an organization called Peacemaker Ministries in conflict coaching and helping to shepherd people through personal conflict. And this is one of the things they use. I just modified it and kind of put this together myself. But I want you to look at this. This is called the slippery slope, okay, of dealing with conflict or ways to approach conflict. And I want you to think of this kind of half circle is kind of like a hill, okay? So imagine a hill, and imagine that this hill is kind of covered on the surface with this sheet of ice, okay? And it's really slippery, so if you get too close to the edge there, you're going to lose your footing, and you're going to just slip down. There's one slippery slope on this side, right? And there's one slippery slope on this side. And this is just a kind of an illustration of different ways we might approach conflict. On the left there, you see some peace-faking responses, or we could say escape responses. And some people are more prone, when there's a conflict, to kind of slip down into peace-faking. And what do I mean by that? Okay? Some of us are more passive, and we like to pretend that things are okay when they're not, right? And we can become, kind of care more about avoiding an unpleasant situation than resolving an issue and making it right. And we can slip down into responses like denying that a conflict exists, just kind of putting our head in the sand, or avoiding, saying, okay, if I just give this some space and don't deal with it, maybe it'll go away. Right? So there's avoiding that can happen. As that doesn't work, can be running away. You could run away from a relationship. You could leave a relationship. You could leave a marriage. You could leave a family. You could leave a church. Right? You could leave a friendship. You could leave a job. You could leave a community. And the ultimate escape response is suicide, which is always a sin and always the wrong thing. And maybe sometimes in certain situations it's an appropriate response to maybe avoid a conflict because it's not safe or it's not the right time. But when these are our go-to, we just make matters worse. Right? So those are the peace-faking responses. Let's look at the right side of the slippery slope, and that's peace-breaking, right? And peace-breakers are people, I don't want to label people, but people who tend to kind of slip down into peace-breaking, they're prone to use more attack responses, okay? I don't know. See if this resonates with you, okay? Some of you are probably saying, oh yeah, man, when I get in a conflict, yeah, I kind of tend to do the escape thing. Well, some of us tend to do the attack thing, right? And we can fuel conflicts because we're not able to practice self-control in a conflict, right? And we're more concerned about getting our way or getting what is right or what we think is right. We're more concerned about that than we are about preserving the relationship. That's peace-breaking, okay? And peace-breaking responses are things like gossip, which is so destructive to a relationship and so destructive to a community or to a church. We can insult and attack verbally that way. We can fight or quarrel and really do battle and do war through our words or our actions, right? We can sue one another as Christians or kind of go to litigation. And where sometimes it might be appropriate to file a lawsuit, man, what does that say about us when we take each other to court and we can't solve our own differences? right? Or we can't resolve our own differences as Christians. And then the ultimate attack response is murder, right? Which obviously is always sinful and always wrong. So you can be thinking about kind of where you fall when you slip onto the slippery slope. We're going to talk about peacemaking responses in a minute. But I want to tell you a little story. So had two friends, both, I'm going to call them Tim. It's not their real name. I'm sure neither one of them are listening. You don't know them, but anyway, they're not. I'm going to call them Tim. They both have the same name. Two friends. Okay, they were both pastor of the same church, little country church. This is years ago. Not at the same time, but successively, one after the other. Okay, so there was Tim one, and then Tim two. Tim one was kind of more prone to peace faking. He liked to just have the outward sense of harmony in his relationships. And he did a lot of denying, avoiding, and running away, okay? And in this church, there were some issues, and they began to kind of come up, or they were probably already there when he got there, and there were some power kind of struggles and some things like that. And the way it came up is mostly through worship music and music style. But there were these conflicts that started to kind of happen in this little church of 50 people or so. And so Tim 1 just kind of ignored it. And then he tried to avoid it. And when he couldn't do that anymore, he decided to run away from it. And ultimately left the church. Because that's what escape peace faking escape responses, that's ultimately what happens. I'm glad that he didn't commit suicide. He didn't do that, but he ran away and actually he went and he found another church, right? Well, so Tim number two, we all know each other too. Tim number two comes into this church, and he is the polar opposite of Tim number one, okay? And so he comes into this congregation, and a small congregation, some really strong people who are exerting power in the congregation. And so what Tim number two found out really quickly is, wow, this is a problem. And so he looked at this conflict as an obstacle that he needed to overcome decisively and quickly, right? And so he started to lead that way. And so Tim number two, after church one Sunday, he has this kind of altercation with this person in the congregation, okay? And it was kind of, you know, that person just kind of blasted him. And Tim number two is kind of left feeling really disrespected and like this is, you know, and really hurt. And so he goes home and he's eating lunch with his wife. And as lunch is over, he's just stewing and, you know, the veins starting to pop out and he's getting red. And he goes over the phone. I'll tell you, this is how long ago it was. He had a landline. He didn't have a cell phone, okay? And he picks up the phone and he starts to dial the phone and his wife says, "Tim, don't do it." What do you think he did? And let this person have it. Bam! And put down the phone. And by 4 o'clock that afternoon, the whole church knew exactly what he had done. And it was a horrible, horrible mess, right? And so I remember talking with Tim number two, my friend, and he's like, "Oh, Trish," she said, "don't do it, Tim. Don't do it." But he said, in that moment, I was more concerned about my rights, and I was more concerned about righting what has been wronged than I was about this relationship. And so both of those responses, right, ended up, both approaches made the situation worse. Sometimes, you know, I can find myself in a conflict kind of going back and forth. Sometimes I can kind of avoid a conflict up to a point, and when I can't anymore, I mean, this is in my kind of, when I get on the slippery slope, when I'm not peacemaking, you know, when I'm just kind of being passive about it, I'll try to avoid, and then when I can't avoid anymore, and someone kind of gets really aggressive for me, I'll just match that, you know, and so I'll lock horns, and that's not godly when I do that. Sometimes that's appropriate and necessary to kind of be strong like that, but most of the time it's not. Most of the time, it's motivated by all those things underneath the surface, not the issue itself, and not motivated by a love for Christ and a desire to see God glorified, right? And a relationship put back together. So sometimes we can kind of move back and forth depending on what's going on, okay? So I want to ask you, which direction are you prone to fall on the slippery slope? What do you think? What's you? Just think about that. If you reflect on a past conflict or some past conflicts, or maybe a current conflict, where do you kind of fall on that slippery slope, okay? And peacemaking, Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. Peacemakers are people who are inspired by the gospel. Peacemakers are people who seek to model Christ. In restoring a relationship that's out of joint or broken, but also resolving an issue and making something right that's wrong, okay? And so peacemaking involves both, and that's what we're called to, okay? And so here are some peacemaking responses. And so what we want to do as we navigate conflict is we want to stay in that peacemaking box, okay? That's our goal. By the way, if we think about the concept of peace, the biblical concept of peace, that's way more than just the absence of fighting or war, you know? There's so much more that goes into the idea of being at peace with one another. That the Old Testament word shalom, you've probably heard that, right? And the New Testament word is eirene in the Greek language. And the idea, as we put those together, is the peace of Christ. And the peace that we're called to is a state of harmony. It's a state of wholeness. It's a state of completeness. If you think about a wall where every brick is in place and there's nothing missing, okay? That's the idea of peace. And so in order for us to seek peace, we have to seek the repair of a relationship when it's broken, but we also have to seek resolving issues, right? And so here are the peacemaking responses as we get into our text this morning. We're getting there soon. Okay, there are three. Okay, sometimes in peacemaking, it's appropriate to overlook an offense. Okay, and that's a form of forgiveness, just to let it go. We're going to talk about this more next week, but Proverbs 19:11, the writer of Proverbs says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay? So that's one possible peacemaking response. The next is to reconcile, reconciliation. And reconciliation involves restoring a relationship that's out of joint, right? Through loving correction, through confession, through repentance, and through forgiveness. You know, if you think of in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus says, If you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, what do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Like, go now. First be reconciled to your brother. Then you can come and all, you know, offer your gift of worship. But don't hesitate, right? Go be reconciled. Make things right. And then Galatians 6:1 is another one. And Paul says, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who have the Spirit of God, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit of God in you should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. So that's reconciliation. There's a relationship that's not right. Most of the time that's because of sin. There's an offense, okay? And there needs to be loving correction. There needs to be confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And many times in a conflict, that works both ways. Each person has something to own there. We'll get to that next week. And then finally, of the three peacemaking responses that we're going to deal with, negotiation, or to negotiate is the third one. Paul says in Philippians 2, let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, right? And then he goes on and says, to say, have the attitude of Christ. Have this mindset or this attitude in you that's Christ's, okay? And then he goes on to describe that. So those are the peacemaking responses. Now, really getting into the message, okay? And it's just one point today. It's pretty short. I want to share, there's four principles from God's word that we're going to really focus on over the next 4 weeks, okay? They're going to guide us as we seek to be peacemakers in our conflict. Are you all with me? Okay. All right. And these are from Peacemaker Ministries. Here they are. They call them the four G's of peacemaking. So we're going to take one a week. Here they are. If you're taking notes, if you're looking at your questions for reflection and discussion in your bulletin, and you want to jot these down. Glorify God is the first principle. Get the log out of your eye is the second. Gently restore is the third principle, and then go and be reconciled is the fourth one. We're going to look at glorify God first, okay? So peacemakers see conflict as an opportunity to bring glory to God, okay? And so here's the first thing that we do. The first thing that we do or we should do when we find ourselves in conflict or when conflict is beginning is we look up and we ask ourselves, how can I please and honor God in this situation? Okay? That's to glorify God. We look up and we ask, what will please and honor God in this situation? And that's not natural, because our bent is to just focus horizontally, right? Is to kind of get in this cycle of blame and hurt, right? You did this to me, and this is what you did. This is how I'm hurt, right? Like that. That's what we're prone to. We're not ready to do this yet if we haven't looked up and we haven't intentionally said, God, I want you to be glorified in this. Make this my highest concern, your glory, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about. It's not natural. So think about my friend Tim, the second one, Tim 2. You know, that crucial moment when his wife says, don't do it, put down the phone. In that crucial moment, what if Tim, when he picked up the phone, what if his primary concern would have stopped and said, God, how can you be glorified in this? How might that have changed the trajectory of that whole conflict, right? So this is the first thing that we're supposed to do. And, it's never too late to do the right thing. Tim 2, that wasn't the only moment in the conflict. There were other moments in the conflict, and he walked through using these principles. He walked through that conflict, and God was glorified. The relationships were put back together. And issues were resolved, and those people did grow together in Christ through it, as messy as it was, okay? So, it's never too late to do the right thing. Glorify God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. This is going to be our primary text. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and then the two passages that the worship team read this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 11, 1. So, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, right? And if you know anything about this church, this church is messed up, right? I mean, really messed up. I mean, think about it. They're taking each other to court. There's all kinds of sexual immorality. They're fighting, not just arguing or disagreeing. They are fighting and warring about whether or not it's a sin to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols and sold in the markets. They're at war about that. Okay, their Sunday gatherings are a mess. Just after this in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, when they would meet on Sunday morning and they would have a meal together, they would worship together, and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together, right? They have communion together. It was a mess. Some people were eating all the food. Others didn't get any. Some of them were getting drunk on the wine. And Paul says, when you meet, you do more harm than good. I mean, think about that. When you come together to worship me, you do more harm than good. So this church is a mess, okay? And here's what Paul says at the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 11, in the context of this kind of this conflict about whether or not you should eat meat sacrificed to an idol. All right? He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Isn't that a radical kind of way to view and handle conflict? He says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Glorify God, okay? Serve others, right? I don't look to my own advantage, but I look to what's good for the many. Glorify God, serve others, and grow to be more like Christ. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. So that's Paul's method and model of walking through conflict, right? And the first one is to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? You know, I think one way to think about this, what it means to glorify God, to glorify God is to give him or to show forth his weight, his value, his worth, his excellence, right? So one way we glorify God is we can do that by praising and honoring him. We can do that by showing who he is, by showing what he's like, by showing what he's doing. That's a way that we can think about glorifying God. Okay, so what does it mean to actually live in a way that glorifies God? It means let's show who he is and let's give him the praise and honor. Let's show what he's like, right? And let's show what he's doing. And that's how we need to approach our conflicts, brothers and sisters, by making our highest goal to show who God is in the midst of that, to show what God is like in the midst of that, to show what God is doing in the midst of that. The first passage that Nathan read in the call to worship reveals a whole lot about who God is, about what he's like, and about what he's doing. We're gonna put that on the screen, and I'm going to read it again. Paul says, "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," like you, talking about all of us, as Nathan said, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith and stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we were alienated and hostile. Okay, this is the gospel that we, every week, we press down into. We were alienated and hostile. You and I, if you're a believer today, if you are a follower of Christ, you were alienated and hostile, just like I was, okay? In your evil deeds and your evil desires. But you know what? Because of what Christ did, we're reconciled. And being reconciled, we've been presented as holy and blameless before God, right? How have we been reconciled? This is key to how we walk through conflict, okay? God didn't count our sins against us, though he was right to do that. He counted our sins against Jesus. That's how we've been reconciled, right? He says, you've been reconciled in Christ's body of flesh by his death. That God didn't count your sins against you, even though he was right to do so. He counted your sins against Jesus, okay? And Jesus took the penalty and the punishment for that. That's the gospel, right? And not only that, he counted Jesus' righteousness to us, to you, okay? And that's the only way you can be presented as holy and blameless is covered with the righteousness of Christ. And how do you receive that, and how is that yours? It's yours by faith, right? That's yours. It's true for you today if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and if your hope is in the gospel, okay? So if that's you, you were once alienated and now you're reconciled, okay? And that's what God is like, and that's what he's doing in the world, right? He loves to reconcile sinners like me and you and people out there back to himself. He loves to do that. That's his heart. He is a God who reconciles. And he did nothing wrong, family. We did. But that's still his desire. That's still his heart, right? And so if you believe that, as I've been preaching my guts out for the last month, if you believe that, it changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, really, if you believe this is true, it changes everything, and it changes the way we live. It is actually the fuel and the power that we have to live differently. And it's not only the model, but it's the fuel and the power to walk through conflict differently, not like the world, like those who have been reconciled. So listen, if this is true, and if it's yours, it changes everything, okay? And if you kind of like, yeah, I believe that, but I don't see that, man, I just want you to pray, God, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief and help me take a step of faith and help me to live out the transformation that you've done in me, okay? So turn the page to Colossians 3, 12 to 15. This is the passage that Connie read. And Paul shows us what it looks like now to live that out. What does it look like to show who God is as we walk through conflict? What does it look to show what he's like and what he's doing as we walk in relationship with one another? How's the gospel change everything as we walk through conflict? In Colossians 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. You must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. So what does it look like? You know, you got to grab a hold of something here, okay? Because you got to take it out with you, okay? It has to make a difference in your life. So what does it look like to glorify God in conflict? That's our highest thing. And our first question, it's not to look this way, it's to look this way. How can I honor and please you in conflict? What does that look like? This is what it looks like, okay? Putting on his character by the power of his Spirit. And that's an intentional thing. I have to do that, okay? Putting on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness. You know what meekness is? It's power under control, right? Putting on patience. What does it look like? It looks like bearing with one another, family. What does that mean, to bear with one another? It means we endure each other's faults. That's what it means, okay? It means we put up with each other's faults. It means we don't stop loving each other. It means we don't stop trying. It means we don't stop working towards reconciling, okay, when that needs to happen. We endure each other's faults. I'm sorry, but you have to endure my faults. if I'm in sin, then I need to be corrected lovingly, but you still need to love me, right? Okay. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us. We must forgive this way. And we're going to talk about what that means in a couple weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But I'll say this. Some of us have a hard time forgiving others. And I think about an interaction that Jesus had with a man named Simon. And Simon, this is the week Jesus went to the cross. And Simon invited Jesus to come to his house for supper, and he was kind of rude to him, and a woman came in, and she came in and she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears, and she wept in gratitude of how she'd been released and restored and delivered and forgiven, right? And Simon looks at this woman, and he says, Simon, I came in and I came in with these nasty, dirty feet. You didn't wash my feet. And here's this woman, and he says, Simon, those who have been forgiven much love much. And I think sometimes when we have a trouble forgiving, maybe there's a block there, and we're not experiencing the forgiveness that we need to forgive, right? If we're not loving in that way, we need to be continuing to just receive the forgiveness and love of Christ. And that goes through us, right? So that's a way that we glorify God in conflict. Putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts instead of anger. Don't let anger rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ and the unity of God rule in your heart, the peace of Christ. Don't let fear rule in your heart, or pride or bitterness, or insecurity. Let the peace of Christ. And then strive to live in peace as God has reconciled us into one body, which is kind of at the end there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's this idea of harmony. There's this idea of peace. And there's this idea of unity or oneness, right? And because he's a God of unity and he's a God of peace, we are to make every effort to keep that peace and unity in our relationships. So that's the first G of peacemaking, to glorify God. I hope you got something from that, okay? And the first thing is to look up and ask, how can I please and honor you in this conflict? Or what would please and honor you in this conflict? And so as the worship team comes up, and we're going to respond with a beautiful hymn of worship, Be Thou My Vision, which I think was written in the 8th century. Think about that. In the 700s, the Church of Christ was singing this song, right? As we get ready to respond in song, singing Be Thou My Vision, there are a few questions I want to ask you, okay? If you want to jot these down, these are some questions to just reflect on and maybe to talk with each other about, okay? I would love to come and have a conversation with you about these too. First question, what's your approach to conflict? What's your default, or what do you do first, okay? And then when that doesn't work, what do you do second, okay? Is it peace faking, escape? Is it peace breaking, attack? Is it peacemaking? What's your primary concern or your ultimate goal in conflict? You think about it, maybe a conflict you're in now, or a conflict that maybe a past conflict. What was your primary concern? Was it to glorify God? Is it to defend yourself? Is it to just avoid and escape and say, I don't want to deal with that? Third question, what can you do differently? If you can, it's never too late to do the right thing. What can you do differently now in that relationship or in that conflict? Or what could you have done differently back there, right? And how can you make sure that you do respond differently in the future? It's never too late to do the right thing. And then finally, man, let's just quiet our hearts for a minute, okay? I don't want to rush to the end of this message. Let's just stop. Let's give the Holy Spirit room. Let's give our hearts room to hear. How's God's Spirit leading you, family, to respond this morning? To respond in repentance? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Repentance is a good thing. How's he leading you and me to respond in faith? What's a step or two of faith? Something concrete, something tangible, something active for you to take as you go home and as you begin a new week. God, we thank you for the provision that you've given us. We thank you for our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that though we were alienated from you and from one another in our sin and in our evil desires and our evil behaviors, Lord, you've reconciled us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are new creations with a new identity and a new power to walk in newness of life. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that this message wouldn't just, this word, that the seeds of truth wouldn't just kind of fall to the wayside. I pray that they'll fall on good soil in our hearts, that they'll take root, they'll bear fruit, Lord, and that you just lead us in how we can grow together as we walk and as we love through conflict. And we pray these things in the precious name of your Son.